Take our Bibles tonight and open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse number 13. Here the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore God is the one speaking to us when he says, "Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend a few moments in it this evening, Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit would fill each one of us as we yield our hearts and our minds and our wills unto thee. Lord, may your will be done in each of our lives in order that you'll receive the glory and the praise this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began looking at this passage. It's been a couple of weeks now, but we began looking at this passage last time, and the overall title, even though it's a prayer that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, records for us, an actual prayer that he prayed for these Ephesian believers, in it what we see is how to be strong in the midst of adversity, or how to stand up and stay true spiritually when all the world's winds are blowing against us. Because it's so easy to be blown over or to just throw in the towel and go sit on the sidelines. But that's not what God wants from our lives. He wants us to stand strong and to stand true and to be that strong testimony and witness to His glory. And so in this passage of Scripture, we have seven different things that He tells us that if we will do these or keep these things in mind, we'll stand true to God no matter what the circumstances may be. Now, before we get into those, and we've already covered the first three of them, let me say this. Think of Paul's situation when he's writing this. Where is Paul at this point in time of his life? He is currently locked up in prison. Now, why was he locked up in prison? For preaching the gospel. And he actually, if you want to be completely technical about it, he was in prison because the Jews hated him and made a false accusation. They jumped to a conclusion that was wrong, and they accused him of taking Gentiles into the temple, and everyone knew he was innocent. Everyone knew it. The Roman leadership there in Israel all said, "This man is innocent." And he could have been let go if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Well, he appealed to Caesar, but now he's waiting for that court date that was took several years to get. And he's writing this letter, having gone through all those experiences and telling us we can stay strong and true to God just like he did. All right, we'll talk more about that in just a minute. The first thing we saw there in verse number 13, if we're going to stay strong, we can't be discouraged by adversity in the lives of others. You know, we have enough adversity in our own lives. If we try to carry the burden that others carry, now, we want to pray for one another, but don't get discouraged when other people are going through difficult times. Don't be afraid to launch out and attempt something for God, even though someone else may have and didn't have good results. Don't be discouraged because of the adversity in the lives of others. And then in verse number 14, he wants us to be encouraged by the fact that others are praying for you. What an encouragement it is to know that other people are praying for you. And I have a list of preachers I pray for every Sunday morning. And many of them pray for me as well, not always on Sunday, but I get together at a preacher's meeting, and just to have a couple of those guys up and say, "Preacher, I'm praying for you." What an encouragement that is. Because I know that there's nothing I can do that's worth anything unless God intervenes. And so I need the prayers of God's people, and I'd appreciate that. You can be encouraged and stay strong because you know that someone is praying for you to do just that. That's verse number 14. Verse number 15, he wants us to keep in mind that there's a bigger picture in God's plan than just you. And so he makes reference to the whole family in heaven and in earth. Now, in earth, we can understand that. That God might be working, well, he is working in my life and he's working in your life too. And he's working in your neighbor's life and he's trying to work in that lost person you work with, trying to work in their life. And he's putting this all together in a beautiful fashion that we can't see. All we can see is our own life and perhaps maybe a little bit into the lives of those that are closest to us. But he wants us to know he's working in all these lives. And so when he doesn't do something directly for you, or if he doesn't do something directly to that individual next to you, just keep in mind, God is weaving everything together. So don't get discouraged. But isn't it kind of curious that he talks about those in heaven too? He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth. Now, why would he insert heaven in there? Think of Abraham. Why are the Jews still in Israel? Because of the promises made to Abraham. Now, where's Abraham? Abraham's in heaven. And I think that probably the reason I'm standing here today, coming from a very heathen and very pagan family, is because in my family genealogy, there's independent fundamental Baptists. They were called separate Baptists at the time. And I think they probably prayed for their descendants, and here I am. God saved, could be said, out of the blue. God knew it, and God's honoring that. And so praise God for that. And so just keep in mind, there's a bigger picture in God's plan than just you. Now, we covered all those previously, so let's move into verse number 16. Verse number 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so here, if you're going through a difficult time, God is encouraging us to just simply rest in God's supply of grace to meet every situation. Rest in God's supply of grace to meet every situation. As I said just a few moments ago, Paul had been through a lot at this point in his life. We have the list given to us in the book of Corinthians, and he shares how he had been whipped and how he had suffered and how he'd been in shipwreck and famine and all these other things that he endured for the cause of Christ. And yet, in it all, Paul never grew discouraged. In it all, Paul never turned back. In it all, Paul never gave up or had any regrets. And because through it all, he saw God's supply. When he was on that ship, that shipwreck, God promised him the lives of everyone on that boat. Now, that's a curious statement. Why did God promise him every life? On that boat, there were other prisoners, there were the sailors, and there were the soldiers. Why would God promise every life? God probably at first promised the Apostle Paul, "Paul, you'll be okay." But I think Paul prayed for those other people on that boat. And God, in his abundant supply of grace, met Paul's desire. You see, Paul firsthand experienced God's mighty grace in his life. Maybe you haven't been through the experiences of Paul, and maybe you haven't seen God's grace supply your need in difficult situations. And so it's important for us to read the history and the lives of those that served God. Get a good missionary story. If you want a good one to get started on, I have one in my library. I only have one copy of it, so you can only read one person at a time, but a book by the name of Peace Child. I'd encourage you to get it. Now, he wasn't a Baptist, but God did an amazing work in this man's ministry. He went to Papua New Guinea and tried to minister to a tribe that had never heard the gospel before. And the first time that he shared the gospel, he got to the part where Judas betrayed Jesus. And they all started laughing and having a big commotion. Because as this missionary was sharing that story of what happened there at the cross, those natives found Judas as their hero and not Jesus because of their culture. And so it's just an interest. I'm not going to give out the whole thing here because I want you to read the book. But God was using that and just in an amazing way, His abundant supply of grace. Here it calls it His riches of His glory. God worked a miracle among that people, and many of them got saved as a result. And so He's telling us just rest in His supply of grace. Now, I think it's important for us to notice that first part of verse number 16 when He says that He would grant you. Now, it doesn't say that He would reward you. You see, if we could earn it or deserve it, then He wouldn't have said grant, He would have said reward. And so we need to understand that this is God's grace. He may work and He may not work. It's His choice. And we cannot go to the throne of grace and demand God do this and that for us that we call and want Him to do. But we ask God for His grace and ask if it might be part of His will. You see, this is grace. It's undeserved merit, unearned gifts that God gives to us. But I like the way He describes it. The riches of His glory. What are riches? Riches are the abundance of external possessions. Now, we know God owns everything. He created it. We like to say that we own a house and we own a car and we own the clothes on our back and we own all these things. But you know what? If you want to be real about it, they never belonged to us. We may have purchased it from someone, but it didn't belong to them. Everything we have and everything we see belongs to God. And so, they're His riches. But I don't think He's talking about material possessions here. I think what He's talking about are spiritual things. God will give you strength, and God will give you courage, and God will give you the words. Oftentimes, we don't think He'll give us the words, and so we don't share the gospel with that person that we care about or that we come across in our lives or that we work beside. We're concerned that we won't know what to say and we'll mess it up, and so we just bite our lip and we don't say what we believe God wants us to say, which is share the gospel. But what we need to keep in mind is that that grace will not be poured out until the need arises. And you'll find that if you'll start the conversation and head it down that direction, that God then will fill in the blanks. And His grace will supply your need, and you'll have the words to say. But let me assure you, pretty much every time after you walk away from a conversation like that, you'll be thinking in your mind, I should have said this, or I should have said that. But if you've devoted that to God in prayer, you can be assured that God had you say exactly what He wanted you to say. And so we can walk away with confidence. And even though it may not make a lot of sense to us, God will have His way, and He will supply His riches of His glory to us. He goes on to talk about the strength, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, this word might is quite a word. I got a picture on my phone the other day of a young man standing in front of a yellow and blue sign showing his muscles. Pretty impressive. Might. The Bible has a word translated might. Sometimes it's translated power. But it's the word that we get dynamite from. Dynamite from. You can imagine sticking a stick of dynamite in a hole and blowing a bigger hole up. How much explosive power is in a stick of dynamite? That's what God is saying that we as Christians can have, that explosive power. Not necessarily physical power like a Samson, but spiritual power like an Apostle Paul, so that when we speak in Christ's behalf, that then those words will penetrate hearts and those words will affect the lost man that no one would have ever thought would get saved or be tender to the gospel, that this person is now listening. Now, hardened sinners have to be told how to get saved by somebody. They really do. Wouldn't you be thrilled if God would let you do that? You see, He'll strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that person that's going through a difficult time in their life that you work with, or maybe in your neighborhood or in your family, you can sit down and counsel them from the Word of God and let God use you, because He'll fill you with this strength in the inner man, this dynamite strength or might by His Spirit. Now, God didn't put that prepositional phrase "by His Spirit" in there just by accident. It's not our strength, our wisdom, our eloquence. It's God's. By His Spirit, He will fill us, He will use us, and He'll speak through us. And it's up to us to learn to lean on that Holy Spirit of God. And so we find that if we're going to be strong in the midst of adversity, we need to learn to rest in God's supply of grace to meet every situation, no matter what that situation is. As we move into verse number 17, we find our fifth bit of advice on how to be strong in the midst of adversity. We need to strive to experience unbroken fellowship with God. In verse number 17, the Bible tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, certainly Christ is there through salvation, but we understand that when we get out of fellowship with God, Christ is still there, but we don't have that fellowship, we don't have that nearness, we don't have that same relationship with Him, because sin has caused that wedge that separates God from us. And so what the Apostle Paul says he prays for the Ephesian believers is that that wedge is removed, and that close, intimate fellowship between Christ dwelling in their hearts is there with each individual believer. And that's what he wants for us, and that's necessary, and that's important if we're going to remain strong in the midst of an adversity. We need to walk with Christ. If we get our eyes off Christ, we'll be like Peter walking on the water. He's going to sink, and you will too, under the weight of your circumstances and the adversity. But if Christ is there at your side and you're holding His hand, there can be no danger. Now, that doesn't mean adverse things won't happen, but it does mean there'll be no danger, because you're in the faithful, loving hands of God. And so he tells us, strive to experience unbroken fellowship with God. Now, look at the two illustrations he gives us at the end of this verse. Being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Rooted is a reference to a tree. And oftentimes the Bible uses the reference of a tree by waters, whose roots go down deep. And when the dry season hits, it doesn't affect that tree, because the roots go down deep and brings that nourishing water up to take care of the tree. He says we as Christians need to be rooted in Christ that deeply, so that when those dry seasons come and that adversity blows our direction, that our roots are sunk down deeply into the earth, receiving that life-giving flow from our Savior. Rooted in God's love, but also grounded. Grounded has the idea of a building and the foundation. At the other church, we had to replace a deck. And the worst part about it was, I don't mind hitting a few nails, but I just didn't like having to dig those holes to put the posts in. So you had to go down 3 feet below the frost line. If you've done any building, you know that. It's not fun digging that deeply, because I have baby soft hands, softer than baby soft. Before I went into the ministry, I worked in printing, and I was working with paper that was just like softening your hands all day long. I don't know what a callus is unless I try to sweep the kitchen. I get a callus. I mean, they're that bad. They really are. So for me to have to dig a post hole is miserable, because it lasts for weeks until those blisters finally heal. But you do it for a reason, because you want it to last. You don't want it to fall down the first time the ground freezes and it begins to shift, and over time that happens and it tilts, and it's not going to last. You've got to get down deeply to build that foundation. And that's what God is saying about your relationship with Christ. You've got to get down deep with Christ. You've got to explore His Word and find out who He is. Discover Him. He says He wants us to discover who He is. He wants to have that relationship. He doesn't just let us understand and know Him. He wants us to work for it because He only wants those who want to know Him to actually know Him. Now, He tells us all general things about Himself, but to really know who the Savior is, it's going to take some work, it's going to take some effort, and it's going to take some commitment. But that shouldn't deter you, and that shouldn't stop you. And if you're going to stay strong in the midst of adversity, it's a necessity, because Christ will reveal Himself to you so that you can have that walk with Him. Now, the next verse, actually the next couple of verses, the next point, kind of has a quandary for us. It moves us into our sixth point on how to be strong in the midst of adversity. There's don't be discouraged because of the adversity in the lives of others. The second one is know that others are praying for you. The third one is remember there is a bigger picture than God's plan, in God's plan than just you. The fourth one is rest in God's supply of grace to meet every situation. The fifth one, strive to experience unbroken fellowship with God. The sixth one is be assured that God still loves you. This sounds pretty simplistic, but it's so important. When things are going well, we don't question God's love. But when things are difficult, we begin to question, does God still love me? Does God answer my prayers? Is God supplying my needs? We begin to have all these questions. And ultimately, that's where the devil's trying to direct those questions to saying, God doesn't care. We know that's a lie. Because the Bible tells us that we're to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. And we know the extent of God's love was displayed on the cross of Calvary. But the devil wants you to question that and doubt that. And during times of adversity, that temptation is a little bit more difficult to resist. And so he gives us verse 18 and the first part of verse number 19. Verse 18 says, talking to these Ephesians, so that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, verse number 19 is the quandary. He wants us to know the love of Christ. And he describes how he wants us to know it and the extent to which we can know it. He says to all saints, we can all know Christ's love equally. And he says that extent to which we can know the love of Christ, he gives us four measurements here. The breadth, from side to side. How far does it extend? Well, we hold our hands out because Christ held His hand out on the cross. But I don't know that that's exactly what He's referring to. He wants us to know the breadth, the width. He wants us to know the length. How far do you have to go? He wants us to know the depth and the height. This involves all directions. And in other words, He wants us to know the complete love of Christ. And then he says in verse 19 that it passes knowledge. How can we know something that passes knowledge? God is telling us you'll never understand the depth of His love for you. Now think about what he's saying here. But he's talking about being in difficult situations, and those questions are flooding our mind. Does He love me? Does He answer my prayers? Is He working on my behalf? How can this be working out for good? These questions are flooding our mind. And God says, I love you more than you will ever understand. And we're assured that whatever is going on is directed by a hand that loves you. And it's orchestrated by a heart that loves you. And it's controlled by a mind that loves you more than you'll ever understand. And even though you strive to understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, you'll never, ever exhaust the study. You'll never fully comprehend His love for you. That's our God. And that's how we can stay strong in the midst of adversity, strong spiritually. Because we have one controlling all the circumstances of our life who loves us that deeply. Boy, how much we should trust Him as a result of that. And so be assured, God still loves you. And then our seventh point here on how to be strong in the midst of adversity is the second half of verse number 19. And it's just simply yield to the Spirit's control. And this is so important in every aspect of the Christian's life, but certainly in adversity we need to yield to the Spirit's control, because adversity brings out the flesh more than any other thing or any other season of life. And so he tells us in verse number 19 in the second half, he says, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Colossians that Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in human form, the fullness of God. And he tells us that even in adversity and in every walk of life, we can have the fullness of God, or be Christ-like, or be godly, or conformed to the image, however we want to state it, acting and speaking and behaving as if Christ were walking in our shoes, controlled by the Spirit of God, being able to render that soft answer against someone who speaks harshly toward us, being able to love that one who is so unlovable, being able to just be like Christ. I'm thinking of a testimony that was recently given. Zach, what's his last name? Okay, Zach Brown. But he gave his testimony that he was at camp, he said, a number of years ago. And he was mean. And he was being mean to one particular kid. And that kid, the way he expressed it, responded with a positive attitude toward him. In other words, he was nice to him, even though that individual was being mean to him. And Zach realized there was something different about that boy. And so he asked the other boy how he could have it too. And the fellow just asked him, have you been saved? And Zach said, no. And the boy told him how to get saved, and he got saved. You can do that too if you're filled with the Spirit of God. And so during adversity, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us a different worldview than that which the world has. And many of those that will try to counsel you in your difficult times and tell you what you ought to do and what you ought to say and how you ought to treat that person, the world has their opinions, and that's not out of the Word of God. You need to let the Holy Spirit fill you with the fruit of the Spirit so that you can respond the way He would respond, having the fullness of the God of God within us. We need to have a different witnessing perspective. You know, we want to get even with that one that's unkind to us. What does God want to do with that person? He wants to save them. And so we need to yield to the Spirit's control, especially in times of adversity. And so you can stay strong if you'll follow the Bible's blueprint on how to do it. Now, Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers that they would stay strong in adversity. And in doing so, he gives us the same instruction of how we can too. If you apply it, no matter what comes your way, you'll walk with Christ and glorify Him in your life. And at the end of the road, when we arrive in heaven, we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and the instruction in it. Father, so simple but so often overlooked. Help us to apply these principles that we might glorify You in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.